Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this glorious day today. We thank you, Lord, that you are our peace and our hope, God, and that we can put all of our trust in you, not just a little, not just more than we think we should, but all of it, God. We just trust you completely. We trust you with all of our hearts and our minds, Lord. Father, we just ask for your anointing to fall in this room, God. And as we sing joy, Lord, Father, we just invite you, your presence into this place, God. Father, we lay it all down at your feet this morning, Jesus. And we say hallelujah, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing.
That was a get-ready tone. I know it sounded like a button bouncing off my E string. That was the get-ready tone. That's the trouble with wearing a suit coat when you play. I don't have enough trouble. Joy to the world, amen?
Amen.
I'll tell you what, we have so much to be thankful for. As we get into this Christmas season, even in these messages, which we would say we know well, and we really do in a way, but do we really know them? And when we look back at that time when God decided to demonstrate his love in such a public way at the time of the advent of the coming of the Messiah, the birth of the Christ child, all of a sudden he begins to speak out loud and we couldn't miss it. And we look back at those figures, those historic men and women at this time, that what they went through, the good and the bad. But it was the joy of the season. When we look back, we recognize the goodness of God. Amen. He is a good God. So sing it with us. This is a season of joy. Sing it out loud. Sing with us today.
Mountain top, your
our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight.
Death could not hold.
death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you.
I could sing that all day. What a powerful name it is. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Moment. Just worship Him in your heart. And if you feel led to declare something, declare it. Let the word of the Lord come out of your mouth this morning. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. You know, it was 400 years that the prophet Zechariah was the last to hear, and Zechariah, the husband of Elizabeth, was the first to hear. The word of the Lord came. 400 years had passed. I think it it's interesting that he was made unable to speak because he did not believe. How many of you know that God wants, not only wants, but he needs the church, the people of God, to speak? When there's unbelief, our voice is silenced. Do you know that? And his voice was silenced because he did not believe. Spirit, forgive the church in this hour where we have not spoken. And I pray, God, right now for the infilling of the Holy Ghost. For those that desire, do you desire to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Do you desire to be filled that it just comes up out of you? Rivers of living water come forth from your mouth. Do you know we have a responsibility to proclaim the Word of God, to proclaim the hope to mankind in this hour, to proclaim the mighty name of Jesus? Come on. See, it is your voice that the enemy is after. There is power in your words. Jesus' words were spirit and they are life, and Jesus lives inside of you. And when you proclaim the Word of God, when you proclaim a word of knowledge, you set people free. God, I break the power of the deaf and dumb spirit. I break the power of the mute spirit in Jesus' mighty name. The spirit of unbelief I put under the blood of Jesus. And I declare boldness in the people of God. Come on. I declare worship in the people of God in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Lord, we praise your name. Come on, church. Lift up your voice unto God. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. We exalt the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, it's time to break the silence. It's time to break the silence in the church. Come on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Do you know that you carry the power to break the chains? Do you know? The word says, Mary, for the Lord has found delight in you and has chosen to surprise you with a wonderful gift. You will come pregnant with a baby boy, and you are to name him Jesus. This is where it gets really amazing. He will be supreme and will be known as the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will enthrone him as king. Come on. The Lord God will enthrone him as king on the throne of his ancestor David. And he will reign as king of Israel forever, and his reign will have no end. About you, but that's something to celebrate. That's something to lift up our voices. Because everything that we cannot do, everything that we cannot accomplish, everything that we think we're not was fulfilled in his coming. Come on! Okay, everybody put your hands together and praise the Lord. Hallelujah! Praise God! I don't know, I'm just a little fired up this morning. Right, I heard that. Out of the mouths of babes, right? It's okay, Katie. You can let him go. It's fine. Love it. We're to be like little children, right? We're to come unto him as a child. Oh, God, I pray that you would touch every heart and every soul in this house today, God, in Jesus' name. I break every bondage. I break every sickness. I break every doubt. I break every unbelief. I break every bad memory in the name of Jesus, because he's in the business of rewriting those memories. Come on. I know there are people in here that have experienced memories that have been rewritten, where God has shown them where he was. And there is healing that comes to your soul when you find where Jesus was in the most painful times. Because I can guarantee you, he was there and he is there. That's why it's important for us to have a relationship with Him, because there are things that He wants to tell you and reveal to you. God has things to say. He has things to reveal. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. God, we thank You that Missy has come through.
Amen.
The surgery.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. It's a miracle. I would say it's a miracle. God, we thank You for that. God, we pray for those, God, that have long-term illnesses, have been dealing with things for a very long time. In the name of Jesus, I break the power of those infirmities off of your life. And I speak life into your bones, into your body, into your flesh, into your mind. I break every lie of the pit of hell that you may have believed in Jesus' name that separates you from the truth and the encounter of the Father in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, come in this house today. Come in this house, God, and awaken us. Awaken our hearts to the goodness of God, to the goodness of the Spirit, to the goodness of the Father. He loves you. You know you are so loved by Him. Come on, hallelujah. Praise You, Jesus. God, I pray the joy of the Lord in every broken heart. Every heart that is heavy. You know, the word says, although He slay me, yet I will praise Him. He is still good. He is still enthroned. We have the word of the Lord on that. Praise You, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Encourage someone this morning. Tell them they are so loved by God. And then if you love them, you can tell them that you love them too. God, thank You, Jesus.
Tell me about it.
Praise the Lord. Yeah. Amazing. It's a great day to be alive. Amen. Okay. We got four of you. It's a great day to be alive. Amen. Amen. All right. That's the church I know. Luke 1:26-29. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to a town in Galilee named Nazareth. He had a message for a young woman promised in marriage to a man named Joseph, who was a descendant of King David. Her name was Mary. The angel came to her and said, "Peace be with you. The Lord is with you and has greatly blessed you." Mary was deeply troubled by the angel's message, and she wondered what his words meant.
A couple of moving parts here. I want to make sure that they fall into the proper order. Amen. First of all, so glad you're in the house today. We're so glad to have our regular attendees, our visitors. Our regular attendees were even visitors today because they live far away. We're so blessed to have all of you in the house today. There's much reason to celebrate. There's many reasons to celebrate. I won't go into detail here on camera, but we have a lot of good things to thank God for. I was reading even in the book of Daniel this morning as I studied, and it said that he was in his prayer life. This is Daniel, the man of God, who was standing up against the law that you weren't allowed to worship anyone at that time except for Darius. It was a raw law they wrote. It was a 30-day decree. And he said, "I was praying and I was giving thanks." That was part of his prayer life, is just giving thanks to God. And I'm just so thankful. We're so blessed. And again, this Christmas time of the season of the year, we're just so incredibly grateful for the gift that was given to mankind. I know we can say that it gets lost in the shuffle, and it does. We recognize that. You know, we say it and we mean it. Jesus is the reason for the season. He's not only the reason for this. Yeah, I know. It's the sunspots. Don't worry about it. We'll be okay. If all goes out, my generator's ready to go. I hope yours is too. So whatever. Be prepared, right? No, it's all good. I saw in New York City, it was a night or two ago, they had that problem that they lost whatever happened up there. But anyway, I'm not worried about that. I already know the end game. It's just the journey in between. We're not really sure of sometime how it's gonna go. We're going to continue on in this message, and as I get further into it, I hope you'll allow me the latitude, because we've been in a revival season, revival arrival. It's been a series, and we call this revival arrival, the Christmas edition. I wasn't really ready to break away with that. We have more to say about that series, but at the same time, frankly, the greatest revival that ever came to this earth was the arrival of Jesus Christ. He marked the arrival of not only the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of mankind, but then upon his death and resurrection, when he went to the right hand of God to be our intercessor, the Father sent the Holy Spirit to empower the church, and the church was born. And these are all components of this season that we call the Advent, the arrival of Jesus Christ. Christmas, the very name, Christmas, Christ worship or Christ celebration. I know people have gone call it a happy holidays. I'm not here to condemn those people. I wish they would say, like, what holidays we were talking about here. But the holiday is Christmas. You know, it just is. It's the time that and frankly, this is not unique to America. This is around the world. I've been in different countries during the Christmas season, and I can't say in every nation they commemorate it. Obviously, there's some that are anti-Christian that they would probably be killed for that. But far and wide, we just worship Jesus and celebrate the arrival, the Advent. You've heard me say before, I think, when I was a kid, I was like that book character, Curious George. I saw that in the store the other day. I forget where we were. It might have been Kohl's. That was my first time and only time this year. This is 2023. I think that was the only time I was there. I'm not against Kohl's, but I happened to be there. I looked over from afar. There was this yellow book with, I think it was green lettering, and I could tell by the font. That was a Curious George book. That's how imprinted that is in my mind. I was just a curious person. So I always related to Curious George, the monkey who just couldn't satisfy his curiosity. But at Christmas time, I just couldn't stand it. And I was one of those kids when I was 6 or 7 or 8 that I would love to try to find my presents. My dad usually, which he was always smarter than me, was able to outsmart me. Once in a while, I'd get fortunate and happen to bump into it in one of my searches. But I love surprises, even though you say, well, you're trying to ruin it. But it was still a surprise to me, even if I found it earlier. It was a surprise, Christmas surprise. And so we call this God's surprise gift of Christmas. And I'll talk more about that name in just a couple moments. But I want to talk about the surprise. The mother was aghast when 7-year-old Johnny ran into the living room during a large Christmas Eve gathering and loudly announced, "Hey, Mom, tell Santa to cancel the train set for me. I found one in Dad's closet." When you consider Christmas, there are 4 stages in your life. First, you believe in Santa. Second, you don't believe in Santa. Third, you are Santa. And fourth, you look like Santa. Hate to say it, it's a truism. Praise the Lord. You know, I want to say something. I didn't know where I could fit this in, because I often talk about what's going on in the world. Because again, this season that we're in this world, it's we go along, we see that we live the day to day life. We go to work. We're engaged in our family. We raise our children. We have responsibilities. Once in a while, if we're fortunate, we break away for a vacation. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. But sometimes as these things in life begin to appear on the horizon, we've talked about a number of them in this series, that I believe that God is ready to do something great. I believe that the stage is being set at a number of levels, and we've talked about the outbreak of the revivals on the college campuses. We've talked about the Supreme Court decision on Dobbs last year that lifted the curse from across the nation. There's been a number of things that suddenly, all of a sudden, God is he really seems to be more active in the natural. He's always active. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to put God in that box, but more visibly active. And I think of this, I want to share this story with you because this is just another illustration that God is on the move. And this is a strange story. It's kind of sad in a way, but I want to share it with you. You may have seen it because usually there's something every week that just falls into line. I take you back to the book of Acts chapter 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. You remember the story at the time of the apostles. They're early on in a church. There were, actually were many suffering Christians because Rome and the Jewish government was then against the church. They were trying to quell the movement, the way they would later be called. And the apostles, the people that had means, were giving money, and they were laying it at the feet of the apostles. And Ananias and Sapphira had some means, and they went and they sold a property that they owned, and they came, and whatever the amount was, they conveyed to the apostle, which at the same time they conveyed to the Holy Spirit, that this is the amount we sold it for. Now, the scripture is clear. They could have easily held back. It was their property. And if they sold it for, I'll just talk in dollars, $100,000, and they wanted to give $50,000 to the church, there was nothing, no prohibition of that. But they made it clear that this is the entire amount that they sold it for. And so they weren't only lying to Peter and the apostles, but they were lying to the Holy Spirit. And God decided that he was not going to allow that type of lying and the type of action taking place. And you know the story that Ananias was stricken dead first, and then his wife came in later after they dragged him out, and Peter asked her the same question, did you sell the property for such and such a price? And she said, yeah, that was the price. And he said, you know, the feet of those who drug your husband out of here dead are now coming after you because you've decided to lie to the Holy Spirit, and she was stricken dead as well. And we look at that like it's ghastly. Well, we may look at it that way, but I want to say this, that God gets serious. And he is serious. Say this, you saw this week, there was a Turkish parliament member, and he said these words in his statement to the people and to the world, really. Israel will suffer the wrath of God, or he said the wrath of Allah. Those are the last words the man ever spoke. The 53-year-old man was stricken dead on the spot. He fell down. They'd revived him for momentarily, took him to the hospital, and within a day or two, they pulled the plug, and he's dead. You say, well, that's a coincidence. I don't even know how, if someone would say that's a coincidence, I really don't know how to minister to them. Because God is doing something. He is serious about his nation of Israel. He's serious about the covenant that he's made with them. He's not a covenant breaker. We serve a covenant God. We recognize the disobedience of Israel in the past, in the Word of God, and even today. This isn't about that. This is about the nature and character of God. And I say that I don't celebrate that by any means, the death of anyone, especially one who would have died without Jesus Christ. I don't celebrate that. But I want to remind you that God is on the move in ways that we haven't seen in recent past. He's on the move, and I believe that this series, this revival arrival, is so timely. So I trust you'll continue on with this as we study this. So I really put that verse that we just read, that passage, mainly for the last verse, 29. Mary was deeply troubled by the angel's message, and she wondered what his words meant. She was wondering what his words meant. Christmas is a time of surprises. The word surprise means to take or to seize, unexpected. It's change. Surprise is something that we often look at in a positive connotation, but we would all agree that the surprise attacks of 9/11 were not a positive. It's an unexpected event, whether it's positive or negative. And frankly, this is what Mary, when those words came to her, it says she wondered what the words would mean. She was grappling with it. We call that a dichotomy, like there's two different things going on. He's saying you've been blessed, things are going to go really well, you have the favor of the Lord, but she recognizes what's going to be taking place if she's found with child when she doesn't know a man. And we'll get further into that passage. I'm going to actually break the rest of the passage out for us today. I want to talk about the wonder of Christmas. The wonder of Christmas. 1963, Andy Williams wrote the song. Most of you know it. It's the most wonderful time of the year. There'd be parties for hosting, marshmallows for toasting. You can fill it in. And caroling out in the snow. There'll be scary ghost stories and tales of the glories of Christmases long, long ago. It's the most wonderful time of the year. And the key word there is wonder, because Mary was wondering, even that when she got the announcement from Gabriel, she's wondering what it meant. So we look at being wonderful as always a positive, and it is, but sometimes it's the unknown, it's the unexpected, it's the change that we don't know necessarily what's coming. And frankly, again, on the good side, Christmas morning, we love those surprises. We love getting the unexpected. Take you back to Genesis chapter 37. You know the story of Joseph, not the Joseph we'll talk about in this Christmas story, but Joseph who lived almost 2,000 years before the arrival of Jesus. He was one of the 12 sons. He was second to the youngest. He was a favored son of the father. He was favored son of his dad, and actually he was blessed by God. He's the one who was given the dream that his brothers and his parents, only his father actually was alive at the time, would one day bow down to him. And he goes around telling this story, this dream, and he didn't really understand it, and his brothers didn't understand it. But Genesis 37:11 says this: but while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father Jacob wondered what the dreams meant, because Jacob was a dreamer. He's the one that had the dream of the vision of the open heaven, if you remember that, and the open heaven and the ladder, angels ascending and descending to down to earth. And so this is the Joseph that we're talking about. But he began to wonder, and I think so often we can lose that wonder of Christmas. More importantly, wondering what God is doing on the earth. Wondering what's going on when we see war in the Middle East, when we see war with Ukraine and Russia, when we see America getting involved in certain things, when we see difficulties in our nation and even in the economy. We have to live day to day. We have to put food on the table. And we wonder what God is up to. Do we ever wonder that, or are we too busy? Oh, I had this thought this morning. I hope I can convey it in one sentence. God doesn't want to be your 911 center. He wants to be your operations plan. I was going to write it down. It was in the car. That would be so dangerous. I could have voice texted it, but these days it would come up with something completely, it wouldn't make sense. Did you update your iPhone? And gives you all kinds of recommendations for misspellings. Did you notice that? Does your phone do that? I get all these words coming up on my phone now. They're not even right words. And I put the right word in. I don't know what's going on with that. But we've learned this. We're learning the song in the worship team. I should say we, because Sarah and Angie are the ones that really were working on this. They do the heavy lifting on the song. Mary, Did You Know? Right? It's a beautiful song. It's a beautiful time. We hope to be able to roll that out in the very near future. But I've entitled this message part two, Mary, Did You Know? Mary, Did You Know? It's a beautiful song. I'll give just a couple words of it. Mary, did you know that the baby boy that you were bearing would one day walk on water? He would save our sons and daughters. He would soon deliver you. He would give sight to the blind. Mary, did you know your baby boy would calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that you've kissed the face of God when you've kissed that little baby? It's beautiful, beautiful words, music. It was just a beautiful poetic story. Did you know the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again, the lame will leap, the dumb will speak? The praises of the Lamb. Beautiful. Mary, did you know your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? The sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. Beautiful words. True words. Well, I want to talk about what Mary might have known. Scripture tells us clearly what she did know in some areas. Others we can only speculate and wonder by the circumstances. As I mentioned at the outset in this revival series, as we talked about last week when Zacharias was in the temple doing his priestly duties, That basically after 400 years of silent years, we say that not that God wasn't active, because he was. He was actually preserving, if you study the Jewish history between the time of the book of Malachi right up to the time of Matthew, the book of Matthew, Mark, and the Gospels, there's some fascinating history if you're a history major, or not a major, but a buff. You would love to understand how God delivered the nation of Judah, preserved the people time after time after time. Fascinating. But after 400 years, we said last week, God was now visibly on the move, and his first appearance was what we talked about, that elderly priest, Zacharias, who was in there burning incense in the temple, when the angel Gabriel appeared to him and said that you and your aged wife, Elizabeth, are going to have a son. You're going to name him John the Baptist, and he's going to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And you remember that Zacharias' response was, "How will I know this for certain, for I'm old? And my wife is advanced in the years," and what that means is she's beyond the childbearing age, and I'm old as well. And as Pastor Sherry mentioned there at the transition, after that, he was silenced by the power of the angel, saying, "You will have nothing to say until all these things come, which they will be fulfilled in their proper time." And he was rendered mute until everything was fulfilled. In fact, they put it here, God's answer overrides Zacharias' questions and his doubt. And that's always the case. Interesting, at the end of that, I don't know if we read the passage last week, but in verse 25, Elizabeth, she does become pregnant because the Lord had said so. She does bear a son. She's pregnant. And she says something fascinating. It's in verse 25. We didn't read it today. She said, "This is how the Lord has dealt with me to take away my disgrace." Because if you remember the culture, it was a disgrace for a woman not to be able to become pregnant, even though we know today that it may not have been on her end, it may have been on the father's end, but it was still a disgrace. It was a shameful thing if a woman was not able to bear children, regardless. And this is how she said, "The Lord decided to take away my disgrace. This is how he has dealt with me." And it's interesting because how God dealt with Elizabeth, how God dealt with Zacharias, was he preserved a special time in their life, and it wasn't going to be early on in their teens and 20s when everybody else around them was having children. He had another plan for them, and this is how he dealt with them. And I think what she's saying is this, in not so many words, "I had heartache over these years, and I was so sorry I wasn't able to bear children, but now I've received the favor of the Lord. This is what God's plans was for my life, and I'm blessed." It took away her disgrace. We talked about the surprise, the dichotomy, the plus and the minus, the positives and the negatives, because even as Elizabeth's disgrace was ending, Mary's disgrace was just beginning. It's fascinating to me, speaking of dichotomy, that we would often, if you remember, go to a place called Allen, South Dakota, to minister for many years. We went out there. Wonderful, wonderful people. But it was considered the poorest town in America, which is quite a sad distinction. I don't know if it still is or not, but it was so sad. And can you imagine something so significant, something wonderful happening in, let's say, a prominent city? I don't know. I hate to use New York City because what's going on up there. But anyway, prominent city, something happening over there that's connected to Allen, South Dakota. And you say, well, let me make my point. Elizabeth and Zacharias, the angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias and to the Jews, the most prominent place on earth, in the most prominent city on earth. It was in Jerusalem, in the temple, the beautiful gold ornate temple that originally had been built by Solomon, was once destroyed, has been rebuilt, and Herod got into a great building project, and it was one of the most beautiful buildings on the face of the earth. That's where the angel Gabriel begins to do this open ministry, in the temple, in the capital, in Jerusalem, with Aaron, one of the priests of the priesthood of, I'm sorry, with Zacharias of the priesthood of Aaron, and his wife also of that lineage, two prominent religious people that would have been notable for that community. And all of a sudden now, here he goes, that angel is now next appears to Galilee in the city of Nazareth. Of all things, it's almost like going from New York City to Allen, South Dakota, this dichotomy of the Christmas story that the angel Gabriel now next appears, not on the environs of Jerusalem, not even in Bethlehem outside of Jerusalem where they would raise the sheep for the temple. But he goes way up north into the land of Galilee to this little unknown backwater town called Nazareth. It was believed to be mainly a Roman garrison for the time, but it would have had a population of Jewish people. Obviously, that's where Joseph and Mary were from. In fact, if you remember, it's in John chapter 1. It's in John chapter 1 when Jesus comes up from the river Jordan. He's baptized and he meets, I think, James and Peter, meets some of the disciples, and they come into Nathanael. They come to Nathanael and they say, "Hey, we found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth." And his response is, "What? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? How can this be? It was such a town with such a negative reputation. It was the most unlikely place in that nation that anybody would think that the Messiah would come from. In fact, when he's called Jesus the Nazarene by the Pharisees or those people, it really wasn't a flattering term. When the apostles called him that, it was a very flattering term. In fact, it's Peter that when he healed the blind man there at Gate Beautiful, he took him by the hand. He says, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand up and walk." This angel comes to Galilee, to Nazareth, and begins to engage this young virgin woman, and her name is Mary, verse 26 and 27. In the 6 months, Elizabeth's pregnancy is what it's talking about. In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. He is of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. We know that they're engaged. You've learned, I think, many times in this house before. I won't spend a lot of time on it. Engagement in that culture was much different than an engagement is in 2023 America. In engagement in 2023 America, we do what our custom is. We make a husband and wife, a man and woman. They propose, they accept, and then they usually exchange a gift. Usually a ring is given from the man to the woman. It's a beautiful scenario. It's a wonderful scenario. But in this culture here, it was even much more than that. It was such a public announcement, and not only that, it was a legal contract, because what would happen is the parents of one of the groom would have to promise property to the bride, and there was exchange, and they would have to go sign documents and papers. It was legally binding. The only thing that needed to take place was the wedding ceremony and the consummation of the marriage. She was in. She was engaged. This was going to happen according to the law and according to the customs of the land. This was not some minor thing. It's something that everybody knew about. They were engaged, but they weren't married. And the angel appears to her and says this in verse 28. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." In fact, he goes on to verse 30 and calls her richly blessed. "Don't be afraid, you have found favor with God." Don't be afraid, you have found favor with God. I'm going to take this not in the order that it's going to appear in your Bible, but I'm going to work through a couple of concepts in the scripture I don't want you to miss. If you have your Bibles and you're open there to Luke chapter 1, please jump down to verse 34 and 35, and I'll cover the rest of it later. Don't be distressed. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High God will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring will be called the Son of God." Don't miss it. That verse 35, that's one of the times in Scripture, among other things, you can see the Trinity. The Holy Spirit, the Most High God, the Son of God, is going to be conceived. It's a Trinity. It happened again when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. Do you remember that as Jesus came out of the Jordan River, the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove? The Holy Spirit appeared, and all of a sudden the Father speaks from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." But that word "holy offspring," I want to talk about that for a second as I studied this. I think it's an interesting. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. the real translation is the holy thing that's begotten. I thought that was interesting. I'm thinking, what, God, what are you saying by that? You only see that this one time in Scripture. And I put it this way. I hope it helps you understand the importance of that. The Holy Spirit is the pneuma. It's the breath. And in the New Testament, it's the word there for the Spirit. It's the breath. And when it talks about the Holy Spirit, it's talk about the breath of God. In the Old Testament, it's often used, and it's used in the Hebrew, but it means the breath, the Spirit, or the wind. It's the same concept. In fact, we understand pneumon because if someone gets pneumonia, it's the root word that they use here in the Greek. It's the pneuma. It's the Spirit. It's the breath. And he says this: the Holy Spirit will come upon you. In the Garden of Eden, God breathed spirit into man, and he became a living soul, and the start of the natural human race was born of the flesh. In Nazareth that day, God breathed spirit into Mary and began a supernatural race of those born of the Spirit. This is how God starts revivals, by the breath of God. It's that spirit that would come upon Mary. We don't know the actual way. Did he actually breathe and blow upon her like God blew into Adam's lungs and the nostrils and he became a living soul? All we know is that the Spirit of God was at work here at the time of the advent of Jesus Christ. And again, I bring you back to the series, the name of the series, the Spirit of God, I believe, is moving across this planet right now. I believe that without question. I'm seeing things that I never thought I would see in my lifetime, including the one I mentioned earlier. It was so, I don't even know what word to put, but it's so obvious, at least to me, that God is doing something that we would never have expected. And so it was here. I've entitled this message, Mary, Did You Know? And I'm just going to go quickly through some concepts. Because in that song that I read to you earlier that we're still working on as a worship team, it's a beautiful song. Did you know that your son would walk on water? Did you know when you kissed his face, you're kissing the face of God, that he would deliver you? He would be the deliverer. In fact, Mary would have known. I'm sure every young woman of that culture would have known that if they read the book of Isaiah, which they would have known, that God was going to bring forth the Son of God, the Messiah, through a virgin. So I almost certainly she would have known the history. And when this angel came to her, she had to be thinking a lot of things. And we're going to talk about that. So I want to use that phrase, Mary, did you know? Let me start here. Mary, did you know that God's favor often comes at a price? And I say that it's not cost. It's not cost like we think of it. It's not cost like we work for our salvation. It's not cost like we have to do these deeds and marry. No, but the fact is, in obedience, there's often a cost that comes with it. There's a price to be paid for obedience. I want to give you some examples in the Scripture. Again, I'm going to go back to the Old Testament man of Joseph. He was favored as well. We talk about this favor of God coming with the price. Joseph had the dreams, again, given to him from God that he would basically, his parents and his siblings would have to come and bow down to him. He didn't know how this greatness would take place. He was in the favor of God from the time that he had the dreams until the time he was thrown in the pit, to the time he was also almost murdered, to the time he was falsely, until the time he was sold into imprisonment, to the time that he was down in the pit, to the time that he was almost, he was falsely accused and put into prison. All that time, the favor of the Lord was with Joseph. This is part of the favor that we're talking about because Mary will experience some things. Certainly wasn't thrown into a pit. Certainly wasn't in prison, but she had other things that she would deal with. David had the favor of God on his life. How do I know? Because when Samuel went to anoint to the house of Jesse, that he had to select the son or find the son that was going to be the king, that Samuel, the prophet Samuel comes, he brings his flask of oil, he tells Jesse, brings your son out, the sons come out, the first one is Eliab, he's tall, he's just like Saul, the king already. And God says, no, it's not the one I want, because man judges by outward appearance, but God judges by the heart. And so this parade of seven sons goes before Samuel. Jesse must be sitting there wondering, is it going to be this one, this one, this one, this one? And it's none of the seven. It's fascinating. It's number eight that makes a difference. We talked about that last week. Zacharias being in the eighth order of the priests. That the God, the number of eight in the scripture means that there's change coming. Something different is coming. And all of a sudden, he said, is there any more sons? Samuel says, don't you got any more kids? God is telling me it's none of these. He said, yeah, here's that little David out watching sheep. Samuel says, come, bring him here. I'm not going to leave this house until he shows up. When he walks, David walks in the room. The favor of the Lord comes upon him because Samuel gets the direction from God. That's the one. Go and anoint him. He pours the oil over his head. He became the anointed one, not only in front of his father, Jesse, who was probably happy, but in front of his seven brothers who probably weren't too happy. In fact, we know when you study the story of David and Goliath, they really didn't care for David too much. They thought he should be back watching the sheep. It's the favor of the Lord that even after that and after he was become successful in the army that the king Saul for at least 8 years would chase him throughout the land, trying to destroy him because he was a competition to him. And Saul was jealous. This is the favor of the Lord that we're talking about today. The book of Daniel is fascinating because Daniel was able to find favor in the court of the pagan king Nebuchadnezzar. And then later on, the next king, Darius, he found favor with him. He was a favored man because he had the favor of the Lord on his life. Because of that favor, because he was faithful to God, that favor ended him up in the lion's den. I say this about the favor of the Lord because I've seen it happen. People may not like the favor that's on your life. And I say this, I've noticed this, I don't know how to best phrase this. I study the religious culture. I monitor the religious culture. I read what people are saying and thinking to a point. I don't take too much of it serious because I look at the scripture. But I put it this way. The most despised church leaders and evangelists are the ones where God is doing mighty works. Isn't that true? Now again, I know there's charlatans out there. I get that. I know there's false prophets out there. I get that. I'm not denying that. But also know there's faithful servants who are working and proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, and miracles are taking place. When miracles take place in the name of Jesus Christ, it's not a false teacher. It's not a false prophet. It's the name of Jesus. It's being proclaimed. And these men and women are criticized. Are they perfect? By all means, no. They're not Jesus. But we see this favor that's come on upon the life of Mary. And now I'm going to ask again the question, because this is the name of the message. Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know that when this would begin to take place and you become pregnant with by the Holy Spirit, with the Son of God, that your man who loves you and has committed his life to you, Joseph, would want to divorce you? Did you know that? Now we could say she probably knew something. She wasn't naive. She would have known the facts of life and of the culture. We're not told how she would have explained that to him or that she had to, because we know later on, actually, an angel would appear to Joseph, and he said to Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what's been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she's going to conceive, and she's going to bear a son, and you're going to name him Emmanuel, God with us, because he's going to save his people from their sins. But up until that time, the favor of the Lord resting on Mary must have been heartbreaking for her when she became aware that this plan that God had entered her into is now going to cause her disgrace, first of all, in front of the man that she's engaged to. Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know in the ninth month you would be required to be uprooted and travel some 80 miles with child? The passage here in Luke chapter 2, it says she was with child. Some translations say she was great with child. It simply means that she was ready to burst. I hope that's not graphic, but that's the meaning. It's the waves. It's the meaning is like waves that are coming. She was out to hear. Did you know that you would have to do that? Did you know that when you got to your husband's hometown of Bethlehem, which is where they had to go by the government decree, that there'd be no room for you. There's no room for you. And you think this through. This is Joseph's lineage. This is a young woman who's pregnant. The culture then would be no different than it is now, than it is any culture in the world, as far as I know. You give favor to the woman who's pregnant. Not so in Joseph's hometown of Bethlehem. Isn't it interesting? When they show up, there's no room. No room at the inn. Some would say that's the guest house. Whatever it means, there was no place for them. And they would be stationed outside, some say in a cave, some say in a stable. I don't know where it was, but all I know, it wasn't that nice. And all I know, when she delivered that child, she would have to put him in the animal's feeding trough that we call a manger. You know, it was no nativity, it's often said. And I say that. We look at the pictures of Berlin Ives and the beautiful fire going and the lambs. And it is beautiful, and I'm not against that. But what I'm saying is that there's more to the story. That this favor that she signed up for, and I say agreed to, and she did, we'll get to that. She agreed to it. She would have known some of these things. She would have known, and she had to deal with these things, but she still said yes to the word of God and the favor of the Lord. When you got to your husband's hometown, there'd be no room, at least for you two. Mary, did you know that this Son of God who made himself of no reputation would do the same to you? It's in Philippians that Jesus Christ laid aside his privileges. He made himself of no reputation. But in so doing, so it was with Mary, so it was ultimately with Joseph. Because, of course, the suspicion fell not only on her, it fell on him. This town of Bethlehem is the town outside of Jerusalem. It's 4 to 5 miles outside. Remember, it's the city of David. We talked about that earlier, where Jesse had lived. It's the town outside Jerusalem where one of the locations where sacrificial lambs were raised that would be slaughtered in the temple. And so this is where the Lamb of God must also be born to fulfill the words of the prophet Micah 700 years earlier. Micah said this, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrath, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." Talking about the Messiah, 700 years fulfilled. Mary, did you know when you wrapped your newborn in the clothes or cloths and laid him in that stone feeding trough on his first day of natural life, that some 30 years later, on his last day of natural life, you would wrap his bloody body again in cloths before he was laid in the stone tomb outside of Jerusalem? Did you know? Did you know these things? This favor that's on your life, Mary, you're blessed. And I say these things, I want to give you a little heads up. Because what the story is the storyline goes on, and I don't mean to mean that by saying storyline, but as the account goes on, it ultimately, the question comes to us when we say yes to God. Are we willing to bear with these things, that we consider inconveniences, that we consider embarrassments, that we consider maligning, that we consider too difficult? Do we consider these things? I want you to, as I'm giving these things in the Word of God for the Holy Spirit, to speak to you and say, God, what is it you've signed me up for that I've agreed to, and you've offered me the favor of the Lord, and all of a sudden I recognize some areas of my life that I don't know how to deal with. Mary, did you know that in a short time after your son's birth, that Herod's soldiers would seek to kill this one born king of the Jews, who was a threat to Herod's reign? Then that you and your fledgling family would run for your lives, having to flee to Egypt. Mary, did you know that? We don't know what Mary knew, other than, again, with the culture, with the embarrassment, with the difficulty, unless God intervened, which he did intervene, was able to communicate with Joseph, that he was a just man, but he would listen to the voice of the Lord, the voice of the angel in the dream, and he took her as his wife. He kept her a virgin until she brought forth the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. But I know what she did know. Chapter 1, verse 31. Angel speaking to her and says this, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and you will shall name him Jesus." And I have underlined the word will in my scripture, He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the name, the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. And Mary knew this. She got this from the supernatural manifestation of the angel. She didn't know all the details of God's plan, but she knew something. She knew that God was going to do something amazing with this child, that he was indeed the promised Messiah. He was the deliverer that Israel had waited for during their entire history. Verse 36, and behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month of pregnancy. For nothing will be impossible with God. Say that, church. Nothing will be impossible with God. Fascinating. That word nothing, as it's often read, means this. It means not any word. Not any word that is given by God, not any word that's in the scripture will be impossible for God to fulfill. Nothing will be impossible with God. And he illustrates something. And I'll tell you what, if you're struggling with an area in your life, if you're struggling with your walk, I encourage you to do what the angel directed Mary to do, is get around somebody who experienced a miracle. Mary, you may understand. I'm going to paraphrase. Mary, you may understand this, but the angel is saying, but let me give you some encouragement. You go down and visit your relative Elizabeth, who lived just outside of Jerusalem. Go down and visit her. You know that she's old. You know her husband's old. She's now had a miraculous pregnancy. She's now in her 6 months. Go visit her. And she did. And when Mary walked into the room where Elizabeth was, Elizabeth says the baby, John the Baptist, leaped in her womb, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit in her womb, and Elizabeth begins to recognize right away that the mother of the Son of God had just entered her house. Verse 37 and 38, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. Mary didn't know all those things, but she knew some of them. She knew she was a teenager. She knew she was engaged. She knew publicly she wasn't to be pregnant. She knew the culture would be against her. She didn't know if her husband-to-be would understand. She wasn't given that right there. But she said yes. Despite the known adversity, despite the difficulty, and things that she didn't know that day, the things that Mary didn't know, what she did know would be enough for many people to say, I'm out. I'm out. It's too difficult. I don't want to stand the embarrassment. I don't want to stand the shame. I don't understand it. I'm not going to walk into that plan, Lord. But it wasn't Mary. She said yes to the calling of the Lord. I'm here talking about Mary as an illustration, but I want to talk more importantly, not only about the mother of God, but the father of God. We know Joseph on paper would have been known as Jesus's father on paper, but we know that it was God the Father through the Holy Spirit. And this is how God chose to deal with his son. That he sent his son, who had the privileges of heaven, down to be conceived in the seed of a woman. And upon being pregnant, that mother would be carrying this son of God in her womb, that 70 or 80 miles down to that stable-like environment in Bethlehem, and be laid in a cold manger. God knew all this. Not only did Mary sacrifice, but we know that from John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son in heaven. He gave the son of God to man as the gift for all of us, the gift of Christmas. But God said yes. fascinating. Just like Mary said yes, from time immortal, there was never a question in God's mind that he would deliver mankind. He would send mankind a deliverer, his only son, Jesus Christ. As I close out this message, I just want to encourage you today. I don't know where all of you are at. I don't know what you're going through, but I want to encourage you, and this means that if you're a believer in this room, you've committed your life to the Lord and don't understand why things are going the way they are, I could take you to any illustrations in the Bible, any number of them, but Job comes to my mind. Job didn't understand what was going on in his life either when he lost essentially everything. He couldn't comprehend it. In fact, it's a fascinating study. If you study the book of Job, that he's there with his three friends, they come and they mourn with him, and they're busy saying, Job, what did you do wrong? Job is busy saying, I didn't do anything wrong, and what he's saying in not so many words, that God missed it on this one. I didn't deserve this. And a person comes out of nowhere. I think it's in chapter 32. He's younger than all of them. He begins to talk to them, and he begins to speak gospel sense to them. And ultimately, after he's done speaking, that God shows up, and he begins to speak with Job. And what he's ultimately telling Job is this: you don't understand what's going on in the heavenly realm. You think, Job, in your mindset that it's all about you, whether I was wrong or whether I was right. You don't understand that what was done in the heavenly realm to glorify God. And when Job became to understand the fact that it wasn't whether he was right or whether he was wrong to condemn God in not so many words. And when he did, he repented. Mary became a carrier of God's dream for mankind. Isn't that fascinating? She carried the dream in her womb, God's dream for you and for me. And she said, yes, I'm going to do that. I'm in. And I say that and I close with this word because you believers in here, God's placed dreams and visions and thoughts in your mind. He's placed something precious in all of us. Beginning with the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit speaks, he challenges us in ways that we never would have imagined or thought possible. As it was with Mary, so it is with you, believer. What God has placed inside of you is precious to him. The question we all need to ask ourselves is, are we willing to carry it full term? That's the question. Are we willing to carry this dream that God has placed inside of us? To live as sons and daughters, to live as part of the royal priesthood, that's the question. Are we willing to live it out? When Mary said yes, it's a challenge to all of us. Say, God, I don't understand what the future is going to hold. I don't know what you're going to do, but I know this much. You're calling me to this, and you're calling me to that, and I don't know how it's going to happen, but God, I'll leave the details to you. I trust you. I'm going to say yes. And close your Bibles. We are going to close in just a minute. We often think of Christmas as the gifts that are related to the wise men that came and gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I'm not trying to dispute the heritage of that. I think it's a wonderful idea, wonderful tradition. But I think more importantly, the true gift is the gift of the baby, right? Jesus Christ. That's the gift. That is the gift. Everything else, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, TVs, radios, and every other thing, fall to the ground. When we talk about the gift, God's gift, Jesus Christ. Our God is good. And Job would later, in fact, when Pastor Sherry said that during her prayer time, if you remember, that actually comes from Job chapter 1 or 2, I forget which one. And he said this, he says, even though God slays me, still I will not deny him. Still I will not turn from him. Even though he takes my life, because our lives belong to him. And that's a hard thing for us to say as we struggle with our humanity. We struggle with the challenges on this earth and in this life. But I want to close this service, at least this portion, with the song that we sing in this house, The Goodness of God. All my days have been held in your hands. From the moment that I awake until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. For all my life you've been faithful. All my life you've been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. If anybody in here is struggling with understanding, or maybe that's not the best word, struggling with comprehending the goodness of God because something you're going through or somebody you love is going through, I want to encourage you today. This is a time to seek and stand in God's presence. And it's not that he doesn't know, because he does. But there's something special about our testimony, our verbalizing to God, saying, God, I don't understand what's taking place, but I ask you to forgive, because I, like Job, have been blaming you even under my breath, maybe not out loud, but in my heart. And I don't understand why, but I entrust you with it. As much as you entrusted Mary with your son, I entrust you with my doubts, with my thoughts. Whatever it may be, I want to just also encourage that maybe people in this house today that don't know Jesus haven't received the good gift. You say, I don't understand it. Well, frankly, I never understand God's plan necessarily, but I believe it 100%. There's no doubt in my mind. There's no doubt in my mind. And I do know this, that when I received him as Lord and Savior, my life was transformed. I was set on a different path. I was headed for hell. We believe in hell in this house, by the way. Yeah. I don't want you to go there. Yeah, we don't want you to go there. Because we can easily treat it frivolously in this life as though it doesn't matter. It does matter. We have an eternal destiny, either with God or separated from him in hell. If you haven't received Jesus Christ, today is the acceptable day of salvation. I would encourage you to do and receive the most precious gift that God has ever given to mankind, the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. In fact, the word Jesus means God's salvation. Amen. Worship team, please come up. We're going to talk about and sing the goodness of God. If you have a special need as well, we encourage you to please come forward. We would love to have one of our pastors share, one of our leaders pray with you. Would you please stand as a team prepares? God, we thank you, Father. We thank you for your word. And God, as we talk and speculate even to better understand the account of what took place 2,000 years ago with Mary and with Joseph in that little town of Nazareth and later in Bethlehem. We don't know what Mary didn't know. But we know what she did know. She had a promise from an angel. She was favored. She had a promise from an angel that she would receive something from heaven, that she would be the only one in history to receive such a gift, the Son of God. She was highly favored. She clearly knew that would have some difficulties that went along with it, but she was willing to lay those aside and say, yes, Lord, here I am, your humble servant. Behold, here I am. God, I pray that that would be the heart of every person in this house today. In this season of Christmas, dear God, whatever we may be dealing with in our friends and loved ones, dear God, as we put their needs before you during this time as well, God, we just bless you, and God, we're asking you, Father, in Jesus' name, I ask that every person in this house would say yes to your calling, whatever it is, whatever you're saying today, that they would say yes. God, we sing. Because you are good. We sing in worship because you gave me the breath to say these words. You've given me the strength to walk into your house today. Therefore, I will enter your gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter your courts with praise. We worship and praise you today in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Sing with us the goodness of God. Thank you.
goodness of God. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
God, I pray, my prayer, I hope it's our prayer, during this season of special time of the year, I pray our focus will be on your goodness, your kindness, your graciousness, your love for mankind. God, we thank you for this amazing account in Scripture that tells us the Advent story. The Son of God became Son of Man. God, I thank you, Father, for the faithful servants that agreed with you. Behold your bondservant, let it be done as you have said. I pray that that's our prayer. We worship you, God. You are good. Thank you for giving us the breath to cry out for the goodness of God. Thank you. We bless you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. You might be thinking, done earlier than usual. I don't know why you would think that. When I was in school, at Christmas time, the teacher would let us out of class earlier. It has nothing to do with the way this service went. It was just time to quit. You know, sometimes I thought about this when Pastor Sharon and I and Sarah were out at a conference in California a couple years ago. We got to hear that great evangelist, Reinhard Bonnke. You ever heard of Reinhard Bonnke? Just a powerful man of God. He's gone on to be with the Lord within the last couple years. But at times, as I share the word, even here from the pulpit, you know, I even before, I think God is like, I want to hear what you want to say. And it reminds me that it's his word that I'm sharing. And Reinhard Bonnke said this, and I'll never forget it. He said, God's word is the only weapon. You shoot a dead man with it, and he comes back to life. And he reminded me of that just before the message today. I trust that as we are in this house and we worship together, and even as we're bringing the word, your focus is on what the Spirit is saying to you through his word, because it brings life. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. If you just give your attention to the screen, we have a couple things to make you aware of, and then we'll dismiss you. A couple very important things. Don't miss this. I don't know what they are. Let's see here. Oh, yeah. If you have a coffee order in, today is the day. Please pick it up there. Peggy will be out there near the cafe bar to receive your payments. But they are here. We have those that wanted ground. Everything's ready, should be ready for you. They're ready to go. Thank you for your support. We appreciate that. We trust they turned out to be a tremendous gift to whoever you're giving them to. Next. Okay, we're still on. We are on this week, 6:30 Wednesday, December 20th. Just once again, just a very powerful time here in the house last week. His message, his coordination with how God has laid out times and seasons through his word, and now evidencing themselves, and even in this current year of 2023, soon to be 2024. It's fascinating, but please join us there. We'll have a time of prayer, and then we'll transition into the video. Begins at 6:30 this Wednesday. Okay, Christmas Eve. Well, we call this a fusion service. We call it a fusion service because we didn't want to give it a boring name, so we gave it a nice name. It's fusion, right? We combined them thing. In fact, I forgot about this. If you saw the email announcement, we also have a little gift for you after the service. Peggy would probably say yes. I think that's what it will be. So we have a gift for every household in here. So please join us here Christmas Eve at 10 a.m. Sunday the 24th. It's a combined temporary and traditional worship service. We will close that out. Among other things, we'll have some contemporary worship. We'll have some Christmas carols that we sing at this time of year. We'll have a message. We'll have a candle lighting. And afterwards, we're going to have something that's out in the cafe, in addition to your gift, that's going to be really bad for you if you're trying to lose weight. So this is the time to do it. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, pray. Say amen to that, right? Yeah, so please join us for that. We imported them from Western Pennsylvania this week, and you'll enjoy that. And we're just going to have a great time of fellowship. That's a more important thing. So, yeah, there we go. So Sunday at 10 a.m., we want to see you here. Mark your calendars, okay, are about us. The membership class, Sunday, January 7th, after the morning session. If you want to know what we're about, you want to know our history, you want to know our beliefs, some of our core beliefs, you do not have to say, I want to be a member to come to this. This is part of the membership process, but anybody's invited to come to this. And so come, and, you know, it's a good time of give and take. I'm estimating 45 minutes to an hour afterwards. We'll have hopefully something here for you guys to be able to sustain yourself so you don't pass out from hunger, right? Because I know how hungry we get on Sunday. So anyway, please join us. Sign up in the cafe if you plan to come. If you don't sign up, you're still allowed to come. Just, again, it tells you more about us. So we want you to know that. Okay. Is that it? Oh, the 2024 giving envelopes are available at the Welcome Center. If you haven't received those and you are signed up for them, get them. If you want a set, please let us know. We'll make sure that you do. It helps our treasurer, Deb Breidiger, keep track of your giving. It's also very helpful at tax time. She can attribute those numbers to your account and send you a receipt for your giving, for your donation. Okay, anything else? That's it, right? Oh, we got a song. Yeah. Please stand. We're going to sing. We love this song. We sing it this time of year, of course. God rest ye merry gentlemen. We hope you'll sing it with us. After this song, we're going to shut the video and audio off. I have one more important announcement to make. So it's short, but it's going to be good. Let's sing God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen.